Lights. If you guys don't know, my name is Alexander. I'll be preaching today instead of David. Let's open up with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, so grateful that you are constant. You don't change. You're the same yesterday, tomorrow, today. That's awesome. I'm glad that we can come to you whenever. You're always there. Father, I pray that you speak tonight. I would step out of the way. You would speak through me. And that your message would be heard clearly tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, so like I said earlier, my name is Alexander. I work here on staff. And in case you're wondering, this is called a kurta. It's really popular in South Asia. I felt like wearing it today because I am weird like that. So we'll just get started. Over the years, I have learned the importance of asking questions, but also asking good questions. I find that by developing this skill, we can really grow and stretch and get out of what we think we understand or what we're convinced of, and then we grow from that by asking, is that really true? What's really going on here? So let's start with a few questions to see if we can answer some tonight. So why are we here? In a specific sense, we're here for Crimson Worship. That's very true. But in a broader sense, I mean, what is this all about? So tonight I'll answer a few questions. Questions like, why did God save his people from Egypt? What does God desire most? And is there a thread that ties all of creation together? Are those questions even related? Let's explore. As I mentioned tonight, we're going to take a look at Scripture, maybe more broadly, and try and answer some of these questions, see if there's an overarching theme. We'll look at Exodus, but in the broader context, you'll see that we'll also be in Genesis, and admittedly, we might jump around a bit. But that said, the book of the Bible is a book. It's a single book comprised of smaller books and letters. So does that said, you know, is there a theme? Is there a thread, something that weaves in and out of that? You'll notice that's part of the title, the Abrahamic thread. So let's start with that first question. Why did God save his people from Egypt? Turn to Exodus 2:24, like the screen says. It reads, depending on the version, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see from the first part of the verse that he, that is God, heard their groaning, the people in Egypt, his people, the Israelites. We can tell from this verse and other verses that God loves people and he hears them. He pays attention to their pain, to their suffering, to whatever they got going on. The story of Exodus is certainly not an exception. So does this verse answer that first question? Is this why God saved his people? Is it okay to say that God saved Israel because he loved them? I think not. There's a bit of a danger there. If you say that, then, well, what happened for the other hundreds of years? Did he love them then also? Did he all of a sudden increase his love for them? It seems apparent that while it is true, God does love his people, to say that he saved them from Egypt exclusively out of his love, we get into some bit of tricky waters there, because God loves us always. That doesn't stop or start. So, what does that mean? Kind of moving on through the verse, we see that it says God remembered. That's kind of funky. As a linguist, that's really interesting to me. Does that mean that God forgot? No. It means the exact opposite, as you can tell by remembered. But it's not like he remembered as in a few minutes ago, like, oops, like I forgot, and now I remembered. By saying God remembered, it's that he never forgot. He always knew that covenant. It wasn't something that took a back seat. He knew, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's not a contrast with the previous action. It always was. He always remembered. He never forgot. So, as we see this again, the question, does this verse adequately describe God's reasons for saving Israel? If it's not exclusively because he loved them, then what is it? Well, let's continue looking at the verse. Perhaps at a passing glance, as I certainly saw, it would appear that God intervened in history to save his people from Egypt as a direct response to their pleas. But as you read, you see that that's not apparent. He definitely heard them, and other verses in Exodus confirm that. In Exodus 3:7 and 3:9, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers." 3:9 says something similar. "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me." So that's certainly not disputable. He heard them. But that is not the exclusive reason for saving his people from slavery. Let's continue looking at that verse in Exodus. We have a distinct advantage as people today from people 2,000 years ago, because we know what happened before this passage and certainly what happens after. We have quite a neat ability to do that. So the verse continues that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what is a covenant? Simply, a covenant is an agreement. It's a promise. It is interesting. You look at this verse in Genesis 12:1-3 is where you'll find this covenant that God made with Abram, and it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So why is that significant? These verses have ramifications throughout history that we'll see as we continue to examine this. So what exactly is promised here? Great nation. God will bless Abram. He will make his name great, that is Abram, so that Abram will be a blessing. And he will bless those who blesses him, curse those who curses him. It's it lines it up really nicely in that verse. And all peoples will be blessed through you, through Abram. So it's very evident, as I see, well, we can see that God wants to use Abram to bless all peoples. How does that relate? We'll see another verse in 2 Samuel. Prophet saying, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is no one like you. There is no God beside you. Who is like your people, like Israel? Is there another nation on earth who God went to redeem as a people and to make a name for himself, doing great and awesome things for them?" So we see the Exodus is actually quite popular in Scripture. It's referred to all over the place. I seriously am amazed. I've read the Bible a few times now. I don't know that I paid this much attention, but it's everywhere. And so we see here, while it's not in Exodus, it refers to the story. God went to redeem his people to make a name for himself. So now we're starting to see maybe some of that, the answer to that question, why did God save his people from Israel, from Egypt? And we see in 2 Samuel, to make a name for himself, to redeem his people, it pleased him to do so. So, but we just read that God remembered his covenant with Abram. How is it that God could use Abram to bless all people and make for God a great name? You'll notice in that covenant, God is saying, "Hey Abram, I'm going to hook you up." So how does this play out? What does this have to do with this next question, which is what is God's chief desire? What does he want most? So as maybe some of you are familiar with, the story of leaving Egypt looks something like, and this is condensed, Moses says, "Let God's people go." And Pharaoh says, "Nope." Or says yes, and then later changes his mind, and then God sends a plague. For the most part, people, myself included, are familiar with the phrase, "Let my people go." And for the longest time, I thought it was Moses looking out for his homies. I thought he was looking out like, hey, like let my people go. And it's quite possible that Moses did care about them. I'm sure he very much did. But that's not him speaking. You'll see the very next thing that Moses says is, so that they may worship me. And we see here then, it's not Moses talking. He's a messenger. God's talking. Moses is speaking on his behalf. The Lord is saying through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may worship me. And so we can see in Samuel and even here in this example in Exodus throughout as Moses is talking to Pharaoh that God wants to make his name great. He desires worshipers. Those are two things we've seen so far. So let's try and look at that phrase a little bit more. What does it mean to do something for your own name's sake? Well, it means for your reputation, to do things for your benefit. We see in Isaiah and in Deuteronomy, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another, my praise to idols. We'll see here in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today to be upon your hearts. And so we see that, man, the Lord is concerned with who he is. What kind of reputation does he have? And so we should be incredibly grateful, honestly, that God would seek out his own fame, right? And as we see that, you kind of get to wondering, like, okay, right, I'm with you. God desires glory. I got it. How does that relate to that promise from earlier? I had some friends, a couple of years ago. I mean, I still have friends, but years ago, they were roommates, and they had this game. They called it, If I Make This Shot. It was ridiculous. But basically, the premise was they had a basketball hoop set up somewhere on a door frame in their apartment, and they had this basketball that they would toss around. And the rules are pretty simple. It's kind of easy to see if you see them play. Basically, if you make this shot, someone else has to do something ridiculous. But it's a little bit more than that. Like, if I were to make the shot from here to where the piano is, that's not really hard, so I couldn't ask for anything in return, not really. But if I said, if I make this shot from here to David's office, like around the corner, so to speak, then you better hope that dude doesn't make the shot, because he's going to make you do something ridiculous. So we can kind of see that in this game, the more audacious your claim is, the more you can ask of this person, assuming they're playing along. And I think that's what God did in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I think he said, so to speak, if I make this shot, right, he knew he was going to, and so he made it a bold claim. I'm going to make this promise with you, and listen, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That, man, that credit goes right back to God. It certainly does benefit at all peoples on earth, like the verse says, but it immediately benefits him. Like those roommates, they would say, oh, I mean, it looks cool. Like, I don't have to do that ridiculous thing that we agreed on. But also, you have this credit, this respect. And so I think that's how we kind of start to see that promise plays out. And so as we continue, how can we see God's desire to be glorified play out in the Exodus story? So we know at this time that they're in a bit of a pickle, to be completely gentle. They're in a lot of trouble here. And so I think what happened here is that God saw, if I remove these people from Egypt, everybody's going to know that it was me. See, again, it immediately benefits the Israelites. Egypt was horrible. There was slavery, really bad stuff. So it definitely benefits them, but I don't think that's why God did it. I think he saw, if I do this, man, the word on the street is going to go out. Like, the God of the Israelites. He's real. He's powerful. He does miracles. He cares. He exists. He's not a statue. It's going to spread. Not only are the Egyptians going to know, but the neighbors are going to be like, who are these guys? They were slaves for 400 years, and it almost seems like all of a sudden they're this major player in the area. So we can see then that it's not just because God wants his people in Egypt to worship him, but he's making a statement to everyone around them, even to the Egyptians and to the people next to them. Listen up, I'm the real deal. I can make that shot. I'm coming after you. Like, I will be glorified. Again, we see in another passage in Isaiah that the Lord says, thus you led your people to make for yourself a great name. And isn't it interesting? It's at least 2,000 years longer. I'm still talking about this story. We're still reading about this, about how God did some incredible things thousands of years ago. God didn't fail. He kept his promise. He made that shot. He knew what he was doing. So God, we see, his name is worthy to be praised, and he desires that all people should praise him. So it only makes sense that God has a heart for all the nations. He wants everyone on earth, all 8 billion some people, all of them, to worship him. And this seems kind of bold, but let me ask you another question. Do you guys know who Noam Chomsky is? Anyone? Raise your hand. He's a father of modern psychology. I knew you would know because you study that. What about, what about Cassius Clay? Maybe popularly known as Muhammad Ali. Someone in the back. Okay, he's a famous boxer. What about John Wooden? Anyone? Again, a couple people. He's a famous coach. He coached in California and did incredible things. What about Johannes Kepler? Anyone? Sir Isaac Newton? What about Carl Rogers? There are so many people that have done incredible things, whether they made incredible advancements in the field of athleticism, like the first person to break the 4-minute mile in the 50s, or the consecutive hundreds of people that broke that record. Or the father of modern psychology or modern linguistics, or you see all these people, and man, I would wager that they want to be recognized for what they did. They do. If you asked, Noam, maybe some of these people are very humble about it, but you know, they're talked about in some fields. Perhaps they're known, maybe not everyone knows all these people, right? I had to look up some of these people. I didn't know who some of these famous people were, but you start to see that even people, humans, are concerned with their glory. They're concerned, hey man, I broke that 4-minute mile, like it better be in the newspaper, like I'm gonna pass out, like I did this amazing, fantastic feat. Everyone should know. So now you contrast that with the human eye, with the fact that the brain works so marvelously that babies can learn a language without a language to learn it in. Think about that one for a little while. Incredible things, truly, from the way that our organs and skin holds together to the galaxy, I mean, stars, planets. It seems then, if God did all those things, I think it's fair to say he deserves credit. He did all of that. All of it. Everything that we see here. That's incredible. It really does make sense. God isn't, jealous. He isn't envious. He isn't in a human way. But he deserves the credit that he deserves. And that's for creating all that we see here. So now, as we look back at that question, what is God's chief desire? We have this answer. God wants all people to know him, and in so doing, brings more glory to himself. See, the things that he does, sure, they benefit us, but they're for His glory. He keeps His own commandments, right? If the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, you can bet the good Lord who gave that commandment is going to keep it. He loves humans a lot, but He doesn't love us more than anything. So, this third question, is this thread, God's glory, is it visible throughout Scripture, Old, New Testament? Is it just in these passages here or in the examples that I've given? Truthfully, no, it's everywhere. It really is. For me to list all the verses that talk about God's glory, we'd need a couple weeks and a lot of coffee. So let's start with just a couple. Perhaps many of you know Psalm 46:10. It's quite popular. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. For the longest time growing up, I saw that on coffee mugs. Now it's like the be still and know that I'm God. That's a pleasant verse. Like, I feel a little bit more at peace. Like, this is nice. I didn't know it continued. There's a part two. It's crazy. I'm like, maybe they need like a bigger cup, or I don't know what it was, but it doesn't fit. So I thought, what else am I missing? Like, I feel like I've been bamboozled. Like this is a serious thing. Okay, well, what other verses have I overlooked? Well, certainly that one about let my people go, I thought that was Moses saying, I got some brothers and sisters and I'm having a good time. Could you let us go? I didn't know about that other part. I don't know how many times I've heard the Exodus story or seen the Prince of Egypt, and that's more or less the same story. But it's just a lot that we miss, and I'm certainly guilty of that. Again, in Malachi 1:11, we see that theme again. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations. Psalm 67, again, the same thing. May God be gracious to us, and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let all the peoples praise you. Again, and it's just verse after verse after verse, and it's everywhere. And I've missed it for so long. I thought with a cup, like that's a funny example, but it's true. I really did think, well, that's it. But I mean, it's about us, right? Like that's I'm the main character here in this story of the Bible. No, I don't think so. And as we talked about earlier, about how God wants not just Israel to know him, he wants everyone. Again, we see that in Isaiah 49:6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, and we see one more time. Again, it's all throughout Scripture. It continues in the New Testament, certainly, with Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. These are some pretty serious claims, man. Some serious stuff. I think it makes sense. If God makes that shot, if he says, I'm gonna make you a great name, I'm gonna bless you and bless those who bless you and give you this great land, and through you all peoples will be blessed. In Acts 1:8 again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In Revelation again, we see this image of a great multitude that no one can number, from everywhere. Every nation, tribe, language, tongue. So, it's not just in Exodus. It's not just in Genesis. It's not that verse on the coffee mug that I misunderstood. It's all throughout Scripture. This thread, this Abrahamic thread, this promise keeps coming up again and again and again. The theme, what fuels that promise? Why did God say that to Abram? Because he knew, one, I'm not going to lose. I'm going to make that shot. I'm going to bless you. And through you, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. So there's that. But then two, He knew that by doing so, he would get all the glory. Imagine if whatever you did was known by 8 billion people. Yeah, your name's going to get around. Like it's going to get, you know, it'll be talked about at the office the next morning. Like it's going to be a conversation. So does that promise apply to us? How do we play a role in the Abrahamic covenant? Is that just for Abram? Is that just for his people in Egypt? Are we part of that? Galatians tells us yes. Very plainly, Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Cool. Continues. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. Just like the verse says, we're part of that promise. We get to inherit the blessing that would bless all the peoples of the earth. But what does that mean? How was that fulfilled? Well, the greatest blessing, man, that anyone could ever have is a relationship with God. God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And scripture shows us, man, we are a wicked people. We are not the main character, and we definitely aren't the hero in the Bible. That is not us. It's God, right? He's the hero. He's the main character. We're the Israelites that don't get it. We're the ones that just are like, I think I heard you say that rule, but like, do I have to? Yes, you do. Do what I say. These things will happen. It's not a dispute. Revelation showed us. We already know how it's going to end. I mean, it might be a while till we get there, but it's going to happen. It's already written. The ink dried. Like, God will be glorified. There will be a great multitude, and we should join him in that. Man, the Bible makes it just so evident that we do not seek God. We altogether have become worthless. That there is no one good, not even one. Even our good deeds are an extension of our selfishness. God demands that we be holy, and we fail. So we owe him a debt. See, we must be like him. We must be holy as he is holy, and we aren't. So we gotta pay the price. God does not allow his name to be profaned at all. He's super not a fan of that. And that's made evident through Exodus, as Pharaoh was like, no, I'm not going to let you people worship you. God didn't like that. He's like, that's important to me. And again, we see even in Ezekiel 20, if you want to look that up later, very much talks about that. I'm not going to let my name be profaned. So how does this, again, how does all of this apply to us? I would say then, if God's chief desire is to be glorified, if what he wants is for his name to be great, it's a safe bet to live for that. God wants that. I'm going to follow that guy, like the cool kid in school, like, oh, he's wearing those shoes? I'm going to wear those shoes. God wants his name to be great among the nations, everywhere. Egypt, India, Morocco, China, wherever, everywhere. All of them, it doesn't really qualify, just this one, just that one. No. New Mexicans as well, people in Colorado, all of America, you name it. Yep, he's concerned. I think that's our application, guys. I think we need to live to glorify God. And I think the first step in that is that if you don't have a relationship with God, and I urge you, seriously consider that. It is the greatest thing that you'll ever know on earth. It really is. If you make that decision tonight, please tell someone. Don't walk away without us celebrating with you and affirming that decision. So I'll end in prayer, and the band can come up at that time. Father, I'm so grateful that you